Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. Lord willing, we'll finish tonight our study through the book of Proverbs. We get into a new section here. It's no longer Solomon talking, but wisdom of Agur. And there's some people that think that he was actually a guy, and others think that it's actually somebody that's not being named using the Hebrew to communicate what his mission is. And so it says in chapter 30, verse 1, the words, I'll just read it first and I'll go back to let you know how some people think it's not identifying specifically a person, but the words of Agur, the son of Yucca, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and to Ithiel and Ucal. And some people think that, okay, so it's either a guy wanting to give utterance, prophecy to a couple other guys that we're overhearing, or they say that Agur means gatherer. In other words, he's now concluding the Proverbs by gathering final thoughts, is the thought. The son of Yucca, obedience. I'm being obedient to the mission that God has given me to gather this wisdom, is the way it would be understood. His utterance, I'm gathering in obedience his utterance. This man declared by inspiration, and that word in the Hebrew declared is by inspiration. So there was inspiration to Ithiel, which is God with me and I am strong. So in other words, those that God is with, those that are strong, this is the message that's inspired by God that's been given to me, the gatherer, to conclude the message of the book of Proverbs. That's the way some people see it. Otherwise, it was an actual person talking to others and written down for us. So verse 2, this is kind of interesting. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. And it's then just speaking the general gathered knowledge of prophecy. Men are stupid. So we all agree with that? Now, Juanita says she doesn't like me to say stupid, and I can, I've got biblical case for saying I can use stupid any time I want to, right? So, and then he goes on to say, to compare us to the wisdom of God. So really man's biggest problem, see, he's going to emphasize, here's a summary of things, man's pride, that's the biggest problem. And if we can get to the point of just saying, you know, I'm a loser. I can't handle it. I don't know anything. I need total dependence on God. I need God's wisdom. I don't have any wisdom. I'm stupid. Are we stupid compared to the creator of the universe? Yeah, I mean, by definition, we are all really, really stupid. And we don't have any understanding, and I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:18, because Paul basically says the same thing. What does it take to have knowledge? Is you first have to acknowledge you don't have knowledge. You have to first acknowledge you don't know anything. It's the prideful man cannot see God, because he doesn't even want to acknowledge that God created the heavens and the earth. He's full of himself and full of pride. 1 Corinthians 3:18, and then we're going to go to Romans, so kind of stay in that general neck of the woods in the New Testament. You know, Romans will be just in front of 1 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So you cannot become wise until you admit you're a fool. That's what Paul is saying, which is exactly what Proverbs is saying. You have to start your wisdom by saying, I am a fool, and God is not. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, the self-proclaimed wise, that they are futile. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be the ruler of my own universe. And God looks down and goes, oh, you fool. You futile fool. And therefore, let no one boast in men, any man, For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life and death, the things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. And so we're not supposed to boast in, I studied under Paul, I studied under Apollos. Men are stupid. That's what the moral of the story is. We completely give our accolades to God. Because anything, as we've already studied in Ecclesiastes and this, if we've received anything, what do we get it from? We got everything that we've got from God. So why are we so enamored by people? And so then keep your, you know, go to Romans 10:6, because we're gonna then go back to Proverbs 30 verse 4. And actually 3, we'll go back to Proverbs 30, but go to Romans 10:6 too also. So Proverbs 30 verse 3, it says, I neither learn wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. So verse 4 is, who is ascended into heaven or descended? How can we say I have wisdom, I know anything? Have you gone to heaven? Have you gone to heaven to see all, to learn everything of the God who created the heavens and the earth so that you can come down and say, oh, I have all this wisdom? Well, actually, Paul quotes this verse. In Romans 10:6, he goes, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is confessing that you need a Savior. It's confessing, I want Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, my Savior. It's confessing that you need, that you're humbled and you need a Savior. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And when it says, what, the word's near you, that goes to Deuteronomy 30. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to put a little note in your Bible, that's a quote out of the law. So going back to Proverbs 30 verse 4, again, the emphasis, we have to stay humble to become wise. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? What's the answer to that? Jesus. Who has gathered the winds in his fists? Jesus. When can we say that who has gathered the winds in his fists? Who controls the winds? Can we say literally that ever happened with Jesus? Remember when he just spoke calmness to the wind? Who has bound the waters in a garment? You know, basically, it's really talking about God too in the creation, which is Jesus. But who plopped all the waters down here on the earth? Who allowed the fountains of the great deep to burst up? Who's in control of the fountains? Jesus. We know that Jesus created all things. You know, he was the Word of God that created. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, God? What is his son's name, if you know? In other words, if you've gotten wise, how did you get wise? By saying, God, I'm not God, and I need a Savior. And then you see Jesus. What's his son's name? Jesus. If you become wise, you know his name. You know who it is. You know who the really wise one is. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do you put your trust in Jesus? You know, what is the world putting their trust in? Putting their trust again. Yeah, I mean, in the American world, they're putting their trust in. They got a job, they got a retirement program, they got health care, they've got people that like them, they have a house, they have a car, they're putting their trust in that. And all that could vaporize in a second, as we've been seeing in Ecclesiastes. We realize, I have nothing. I don't even know I have the next second. I don't know if I have the next moment, as James chapter 4 says, don't anybody think I'm going to go here and here and here, because we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know what our life is going to consist of. And so what we realize is the Word of God is the truth. The Word of God has told me that my life is frail, but I can let it belong to God by just humbling myself and believing and trusting in him to have everlasting life. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. I hope everybody here is trusting Jesus, right? There's nothing else to trust in. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is just like trying to hold water in your hand. Only trust in Jesus as our Savior. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Pretty important. Read the end of Revelation. It says the same thing. If you remove or take away from the book of Revelation is really what John was saying, but it applies to the whole Bible. It applies to everything that's been determined through the inspiration of God in the development of what we call the Bible, that we better not be adding or taking away from it. You know, years ago, Rob Bell came out. Do you remember the Pastor Rob Bell of Mars Hill? And he came out with a book, and it said, Love Wins. And he was saying that nobody goes to hell, which is the universalist. When you hear somebody say, I'm a universalist, or somebody says somebody's a universalist, what that means is everybody gets to go to heaven. And his book was titled Love Wins, meaning God's so loving that it's going to win over everybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. And I remember pointing out to people, I said from the pulpit, you know, you can't be saved and say that, right? Because you're adding to the Word of God. God says, you're actually taking away from the Word of God, which God talks about hell, talks about people that reject salvation in Jesus Christ, who are not going to go to heaven, are going to go to the lake of fire. He says, you know, it's better to cut your hand off than to whatever your hand is doing, you're a thief, and, you know, if that's what your life is, then better to cut your hand off and go into heaven without a hand than to go into hellfire with your hand. So, in other words, Jesus spoke of hell. So to say that everybody goes to heaven is to call Jesus a liar, is to take away from the Word of God and add to it. And I've decided that, you know, that Rob Bell saying, not me, that everybody gets to go to heaven. If I was God, everybody gets to go to heaven. Well, some people got upset with me. You know, he's a pastor. You shouldn't be naming names and all this stuff. And I got to warn people on this guy. Well, you know what he's doing now? He's doing a new movie that's coming out. And you know what the movie's called? No, it's... The film is called The Heretic. It's a good title. But see, the thing is because it's called The Heretic, do you think it's going to sell good? Yeah, there's going to be a lot of people to go to hear Rob Bell. Because that's the way our culture is. We just want to believe a lie. I mean, not we, but the world just wants to believe a lie. And the trailer for The Heretic, quote, it's going to come out March 1st, by the way. March 1st, 2018, so another week, a little over a week. The trailer for The Heretic quotes Bell saying a variety of things added to the Word of God that are sure to attract attention. Here are just two. When I kept going into the Jesus teachings, it took me beyond a religion to what it does mean to be human. I actually think Jesus would be absolutely mortified that somebody started a religion in his name. So when I got into the Jesus teachings, I really got into the fact that I'm human. You know, glorification of man. But, you know, Jesus doesn't want to be glorified. He's going to be really upset because we're all kind of equal in this universalist search. And then he goes on to say the Bible has caused so much damage. And then I watched a YouTube clip of him talking to an audience and they just sucking it up. Hundreds of people in an audience talking about, well, and I think it's part of the documentary movie that's coming out. It's going to deceive millions of people around the world because it's going to go out. And so, Kevin, you shouldn't, he's a pastor, he's a Christian, he's a pastor, he's Mars Hill. You're not a Christian if you believe that everybody goes to heaven, you're not a Christian. Because you're calling Jesus a liar. You can't call Jesus a liar and be a Christian. And you can't add to the Word of God. You can't detract from the Word of God. You're a Christian because you realize all men are sinners. We're all hopelessly lost and headed to hell unless we bow the knee to Jesus and say, God, forgive me a sinner and I want a new heart. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to believe and trust in you. And I know that that's going to cost the persecution of this world and the people that hate you, but I don't care. And I'll use the grace and mercy that you've given me to spread to others so that they too can come to life everlasting by faith and trust in you if they'll only humble themselves and believe. That's anybody that says that's a true Christian, if they're saying it from their heart and not doing it as a script line for a movie. And And a lot of these people that are wearing a collar, so to speak, today, do not believe what I just said. A lot of very big mega church pastors do not believe that today. I mentioned in a service a lot of the Hillsong stuff that is coming out is contrary, adding to the Word of God. A friend of mine that used to go here got saved. Here, actually, he was listening to that study. He goes, "Calvin, I love Hillsong." And so he wanted to talk, and he just thanked me this last week. He said, "Kevin, I'm so thankful that you opened up my eyes, but what do I do with the knowledge?" And what he said really opened his eyes is the fact they're about to have a conference. And a friend of mine did some research and helped me out on this. And the conference speakers, you watch the YouTube clips, and the conference speakers are just spouting off such heresy. The speakers that are coming to a Hillsong conference, they are preaching heresy, and they're big name people, followed by thousands and thousands of people. Hillsong is, there's churches that are Hillsong. There's Hillsong Phoenix, there's Hillsong over in New York, there's Hillsong over in Australia. And Hillsongs have groups that also put out music that is deviating from biblically sound music and deceiving. I mean, people are getting into it big time. And it's adding to the word. And really, if you look at the song, some of them are good. See, the thing is how do you deceive people? You give them some good stuff. The old rat poison analogy. Rat poison is 98% nutritious, they say. So it's the 2% that kills you. So they suck people in. Oh, that's a good song. And then they morph it into a glorification of man kind of songs, universalist idea, all this other stuff. So got to be careful. In fact, in the midst of this, one of the TV preacher channels I listened to, a really charismatic speaker at Hillsong Phoenix last week. Very, very dynamic, spouted off a couple of verses, and then basically went into this whole peace thing, that the world needs peace, the church needs to be all about bringing peace. And what he means, he isn't talking about the reconciliation of, he used the verse, the reconciliation of peace, but peace with Jesus, taking sinners to have peace with Jesus, that wasn't the mission. The mission was the church needs to be involved in peace. And he would go on to say, I mean, I didn't listen to a whole service, but I could tell what was ticking in his mind is social justice peace. Let's get rid of all the guns. Let's get rid of war. Let's globalize. Let's whatever. The church has to be behind the world's efforts to bring peace to the world. Well, we know that the only peace that's really worth preaching about is the peace of man with God. If everybody makes peace with God, that's the peace that we have been commissioned by God to bring to the world. Paul and those guys didn't go around and say, come on, you Jews, we got to make peace with the Romans, and let's just stop this heretical stuff. All right, let's stop this fighting them and so that you don't get Jerusalem destroyed. They didn't spend a moment talking about bringing world peace, because there's no way to bring peace in a world that's ruled by Satan. What they did is they came to bring peace between God and man through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. Now, of course, we shouldn't be wanting to, create conflict with neighbors and friends, but letting the Holy Spirit of God rule our life through this brings that peace, doesn't it? Because we want to love our neighbor. We want to pray for those that despitefully use us. Peace is a natural outgrowth on a personal level of having the Holy Spirit inside of you. So anyway, I just, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. And where do you get to be found a liar? When you stand before God. That's really a bad place to be. Can you imagine Rob Bell standing before God? May God have mercy on him. May God somehow reveal himself to Rob Bell. Jesus, do you know how many people came to my movie? Do you know how many people bought my book? That doesn't matter. That's what Jesus is going to say. Two things I request of you, of God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Oh, may that be all of our lives, right? Just keep the lies of even even what we've been talking about. Can you imagine? Rob Bell saying, God, two things I want. I want you to keep me from lies. Every Christian should say that. Remove falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What does that sound like? What's a New Testament version of that last part? Our Father, Lord in heaven, give us our daily bread. Just, Lord, I just want that simple. Just give me that daily bread. Lest I be full. Don't give me too much. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Isn't that amazing? Is it easier to really think about God when you're kind of struggling with needs and desires to get by in life? Imagine you have everything, like we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes. A guy that just has the wealth, has health, and is just getting by. He's able to do more than just get by. It's going to be hard for that person to keep their eye on their eye and their heart and their devotion to Jesus, because you got stuff. That you're going to, the natural tendency of a Christian, even human flesh, is going to be less thinking about God because everything's on easy street. Lest I be full and deny and say to you, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. I get so poor that I'm so hungry that I'm going to go steal. And profane the name of my God. So, basically it is a profane. We are profaning God's name when we claim to be a follower of him and do stuff that's sinful. We should look at it that way. Yeah, and when I'm doing sinful stuff as a Christian, even if it was to be so poor that I'm getting a steal a loaf of bread, then we're profaning God. Because people aren't going to look at it like, oh, they're poor and they need to steal. And so he's saying, just keep me in the middle. Again, like we're saying, God's word kind of gives credence to the idea the best place to live is in a middle class. Verse 10, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. And it either means do not bear false witness against a servant to his master. Hey, did you know your servant was doing this? And then the master gets upset and goes to the servant and says, I'm going to discipline you or whatever. And the servant goes, no, I can prove that didn't happen. And then you get found out for telling a lie. Others think it's a little bit not what it's saying, but or don't get the servant to malign his master and get him in trouble, and then you be found out too. Don't try and sic a servant against his master in some way, and then you get found out. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. What kind of generation is that? Huh? It could be, some would say, yeah, it's the current generation. Not entirely, but are we seeing a lot of youth that are cursing their parents? And I would like to call it, it's the last generation before judgment. It's the last thing that happens before judgment. Don't turn there, but Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1 says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store. Judgment's coming. This is God saying, judgment's coming. The whole supply, the bread, the whole supply of water, the mighty men, the men of war, they go away. The judge and the prophets go away. You lose the rule of law. You lose people truly prophesying or proclaiming the true word of God. You lose the truth from the pulpit. You lose people that are telling the truth from the pulpit, and you lose the rule of law. And the diviner and the elder, you lose the wise man in the city, the captain of 50, and your military is destroyed. The counselor and the skillful artisan, you can't do well in the Olympics anymore. you lose all the skills that people have because God just turns off the spigot. And then it says, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. That the final curse when a country is just being judged is the children start ruling. Have you noticed some of the footage that, you got the schools down there, the schools are shutting down. We're not going to go to school unless you change the laws. We're going to demand, the youth are just demanding stuff, all these really intelligent youth. And then I just found out today from a friend of mine, he's he was saying, Kevin, did you see that article? He said it was in Rapture Ready. I couldn't find it in Rapture Ready, but I found it. That a family in Ohio, because they will not allow their daughter, or was it a son? I can't remember. Wants to be a girl. No, we're not going to support you in changing. Oh, really? So she was able to dial up some support group that got the state to take him away and give him to the grandparents who are more progressive. And the parents are just sitting there going, how do we lose control? He's 17. We want to try and encourage him to turn away from this evil, from this wickedness. And it's for you to take him away and make us not do this. It's like, I might as well just take my heart and rip it out and stick it right here on the desk as he was before the judge. Well, you're weird and you're nutty, and so we're going to give him to the grandparents because they are more loving, compassionate. So kids are getting, it's unbelievable what's happening in our culture. There is a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, perilous in the last days, perilous time will come because children will disrespect their parents. And we see that today. We see it, and it's escalating. It's getting worse and worse and worse. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. two major stars that told Pence that he was crazy because he reads the Bible and thinks God speaks to him. And then in the backlash, there was a lot of backlash against that. And they go, well, I'm a Christian too. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes. I wear a cross. I am a Christian. I hate Christians, but I am a Christian. I hate Jesus, but I am a Christian. And they're not washed from their filthiness. You could ask these two, and the comedian that said that he is insane for thinking that God speaks to him, said, well, I'm a Christian too. And yet her life is just full of vileness, comedian vileness and the ways of the world. So this generation's upon us too, right? Everybody's a Christian, and yet they're not washed from the filthiness because they haven't truly become washed in the blood of Jesus. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So lofty. It's hard to listen to anything anymore. Man's so lofty, so full of themselves, so full of no empathy, no real consideration, brokenness, humility. And and they're full of swords. Their teeth are swords. They want to destroy. They want to destroy people. They want to destroy the good. Again, perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times have come because men will be lovers of themselves, lofty. Lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Despisers are those who do good. And they're like fangs and knives. We see it happening. And also against the poor. Because a lot of what's coming in this globalist agenda with the bankers is going to absolutely destroy. It's going to make everybody poor. And it's going to absolutely destroy the poor of our culture. 15, verse 15. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. Any of you had a leech on you before? Yeah. So, the old Archie back there, Santa Leech. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. The grave, isn't that tragic? The grave is never full. People are going there every day. People are dying that thought they had the whole life in front of them. They're dying and they're going in the grave. The barren womb, the tragedy of those that have to endure that trial in life, always wishing that there was a child and it's barren, that we see the agony of that in several biblical characters. The earth that is not satisfied with water, a drought. And we can hardly relate here, right? I even told people that, man, the rain, do you realize how it's... And then I usually have in my mind where drought's happening, Texas or Africa or whatever, and I go, in my mind, I like rain. It beats drought big time. And the fire never says enough. I'm so glad I haven't watched everything burn up in a fire. Can you imagine? You see the tragedy of the fires this last summer, and people in weeping and tears, their house, everything, just everything went up in flames. And flame that just doesn't take, it takes it all. Doesn't say enough. I burned half your house. I left some pictures. I burned half, you know, whatever. It takes it all. The eye that mocks his father, verse 17, and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Another rebuke. See, look at the emphasis here. What's the emphasis? Is, again, the fifth commandment. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother, and that you might live long on the earth. And right here it's saying a kid that grows up just absolutely rejecting the biblical counsel of their parents will die out in the field. No one's going to want to bury him. That's what it's saying. You'll be such a juvenile delinquent that they won't even bury you. When I was in Sudan, I was talking to one of the guys that, you know, this kind of relates to what we're talking about earlier. Because he went with me to talk to Derek Kilmer, a representative in Washington, D.C. And he, at the time, he was a state rep, and we were trying to talk, another guy and I, and this Sudanese chaplain, were trying to convince him, don't support this bill that's bringing legalization of the homosexual lifestyle into America. And he's a Christian. He was professing, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to vote for this. It's not marriage. This is the first step. It's not marriage. It's just this. And then I said, here, this is my Sudanese friend. Is this a problem in Sudan? No. Well, then why is it a problem here? So I'm saying, Derek, why is it a problem here and it's not there? Because people are born this way. Why is it all of a sudden we have an explosion here? Why is it not there? And then when we drove away from that meeting, I said, what would happen if it's not like it's not there. It's just so extremely rare. And if somebody were to abuse somebody in Sudan that way, I said, what would happen? And they said he would be killed immediately. The only debate would be whether or not he would be buried or not. And the whole village would realize, okay, this has got to go. This has got to be judged. And the debate, should we bury him or not? Foolishness. And see, in our culture, there's so much satanic lies coming in through the media, through the movies and everything else. It is completely brain dirtying, destroying our younger generation. And they're turning against their parents, like the parents in Ohio saying, no, don't. It was a God-fearing family. They knew it was an abomination to God. And so they're saying, I don't want your God. I don't want your Jesus. I want to believe in the things of Satan. And I want to go believe that I'm not really who God created me to be. And then something clicks in their mind, and they actually become reprobate, according to Romans chapter 1, and they actually turn against their parents, they turn against God, and the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, and I'm going to teach this differently than I have before, because most commentators teach it differently than I did. So I'm going to give it to you this way, their way. The way of an eagle in the air, searching for its prey without leaving a trace. So, because, you know, you see it. Can you imagine watching eagles fly before you understood the Bernoulli equation of rho AV equals rho AV and the airfoils of the wing that allows lift to come, you know, just all the stuff that we understand now. But I mean, just understanding, just wow. Remember those days? So. Rho is density times area times velocity. That's why when an air goes over the top of the wing, if it's going to has to go faster, that means the pressure has to go down. So the pressure underneath the wing that is going more straight, then it pushes and gives you lift. And that's what it means. So the way of a serpent. the way of a serpent on a rock, which again, it's not leaving a trace, right? A serpent on a rock, which is amazing in itself. The way I've always taught it is like, yeah, it's amazing. An eagle, watching an eagle is amazing, to watch a big thing flying. It's also amazing to watch, how does that serpent move on a rock? It doesn't even have any sand or anything else to move along, but it also moves on a rock without a trace. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, being driven by an unseen wind, and also just as soon as it goes by, you can't tell it was there, and the way of a man with a virgin. And some commentators, all the commentators I read, you know, the 1800s kind of guys, they all say that he's getting to the point of sin. And it's like the guy that goes after to seduce and to captivate the virgin, to try and get away with it. Or, you know, where it's literally, the Hebrew here is virgin. It's not talking about a woman. It's not talking about a wife. It's talking about a virgin. And it kind of goes, see, the reason why you could look at it this way is because it goes into verse 20. So in other words, there's the evil of a man who hunts the prey of a virgin, and then he seduces her and ruins her. And this is the way, verse 20, this is the way of an adulterous woman. See, then it goes to the woman. And she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Now the husband comes in, and she eats, wipes her mouth. And, yeah, I'm good. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. And so it's possible that that's really what was intended here, is that rebuke of both the men and the women that fall into immorality and pretend that nothing happened, leave no trace. For three things, the earth is perturbed, yes. For four, it cannot bear up. A servant, when he reigns, does it make sense for a servant to reign? Who do you want to reign? You want wise people to reign. You don't want the slaves to reign. You get anarchy when it's kind of like the term that somebody got in trouble for. It's like the prisoners are ruling the jailhouse. And Proverbs has already said this, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. And again, that's what's happening. People that are wise, what do you have to do to be wise? You have to be fear God. You have to fear God. And so now the people that fear God are not being allowed to come in to rule. And the people that are enslaved to Satan end up getting in power to rule. And then it says, this is a perturbed thing. The earth is perturbed when servants of Satan, I'll say in here, because that's what everybody is. The Bible says that you're a slave of Satan if you reject Jesus, reigns. A fool when he is filled with food, allowing his foolishness to have power. A hateful woman when she is married, who brings a curse to her husband. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. And here again, it goes into another horrible tragedy, is the man who commits adultery against his wife with his mistress and allows her to take the place of his wife. And then we'll conclude with, and I think we do conclude, and I was going to finish, wasn't I? Yeah, you're surprised, I can tell. And we'll leave on a positive note here. Verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. How many of you have had an ant farm? Yeah, isn't it amazing? I mean, there was a whole society. They know how to make roads and everything else. I learned as a kid, I had my own little ant farm, and I couldn't understand why they were waiting. There's a whole social process that develops with these little ants. It's amazing. The rock badger are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have a king, yet they all advance in ranks. You know, nobody's in charge of that swarm of locusts, yet they all know where they're going together. I mean, it's their cloud of locusts can be miles wide, and they just all know. Wendy and I were watching the opening ceremony of the Olympics, and I think I mentioned this last week or the week before. And how many of you watched the opening ceremony and saw the drones with the lights that went into they were all programmed with AI, artificial intelligence, and they all flew And then they made a motion like they became a man, and he was going like this in the sky. And then they go into a randomness, and then came all together into the four circles of the Olympic logo. And then they went again, and they went someplace else. And see, these were all individual drones, but they were all programmed with an artificial intelligence to be able to fly. It was absolutely amazing. And probably didn't happen by accident, right? I mean, the programmers that did that. And that is nothing compared to people who stand in amazement where whole flocks of birds. Have you ever watched a whole massive flock of birds and they all choreograph together through the air and you're just standing in amazement? How do they know? And see, the thing is they have to know. It's not like, imagine driving down this massive road and the guy over here is moving and the guy over there knows he has to move because otherwise everything's going to be train wrecked. You know, you're going to be in a wreck. And they are all flying, and God impresses upon their little brains the ability to, I'm going to bless people by watching this whole choreographed flock of thousands of birds together dancing in the sky, and they do beautiful patterns. And they're all saying, "Do you believe in God now?" And the people go, "No, because I'm a fool." And the spider skillfully grasped with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Skillfully grabs this, you know, the non-sticky part of his web as he dances around on his web, and they can get into king's palace. You ever try to get all the spiders out of your house? You can make your house as airtight as possible, and you're still going to have a big gnarly spider that gets into your house. And it's amazing that. And the writer of this chapter saw that. So we're. Huh? Oh yeah. All right. Skip that for those that are. What do you got? Arachnophobia. For those with arachnophobia, then skip that one. But yeah. 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 I know. It's God has given us ample reasons to believe that He exists and He's powerful and all-knowing, and the creation testifies that we should worship God. And so we should all admit that. What's the one thing we should all admit? We're stupid. Okay. Number one, we're stupid. But when we say that to God and say, "I am such a stupid fool to have wasted a single moment of my life not putting my trust and faith in You, and now I want to live the rest of my life in service to You because You're such a great God." Amen. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us and Your mercy and compassion upon us. And Lord, we lift up that family in Ohio that must be, have their, as He said, ripped his heart out to watch his son deceived into a lie that he should be a girl instead of what You created him. And I pray for that son that God, even though he's being accoladed for his desires and the state has stepped in to make sure he gets hormones and stuff, that you would even now just impress upon him the foolishness of taking a step down a road that leads to darkness and deception and hell, Lord, that You would help him. And God, we pray for all the families in this country that are dealing with these kind of issues, and we thank You that You've given us a hope and that someday You're going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and fix this place and allow us to live with You because we love You, Lord, and we want You to be our King and our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I will wait. made for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth.
Jesus is coming, and he's going to help us. For all those that love his appearing, he's got a crown and a new name ready for us. And might be sooner than we think, which is kind of hard because I think it's like tomorrow. But anyway, go in peace and the joy and presence of God as you love him until he comes. Amen.